Good evening and a warm welcome to Dunblane Free Church for this, our evening sermon. Our Bible reading tonight is taken from 1 Peter chapter 1, reading at verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1, reading at verse 13. Let us hear the word of God. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you by your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Though through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have a sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands firm forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Amen. And we pray that God would bless this reading of his word to our hearts and minds. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would renew our minds, that you would cleanse our consciences, soften our hearts, and make us more like your Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, if you know any Christians or have heard something about the Christian message, you'll have heard phrases like, you need to be saved. Christians are saved. Being a Christian means to be saved. All humans need to be saved. Of course, being saved from something makes a difference. A difference has been made. You have been delivered from something dangerous and are now in a different place. Well, in our passage today, Peter is outlining the difference that Christian salvation makes in a believer's life. The salvation from sin, the salvation is from sin rather, and God's holy anger against it. But in his love, God has worked a salvation plan for all who would accept his son, Jesus. In verses 1 to 12 of chapter 1, Peter has outlined the salvation that believers have in Jesus. And from verses 13 to 25, he goes on to outline the difference this makes. Christians are saved, so what? And Peter here is answering the so what. We see in our passage today, first, salvation the right way round. Second, salvation makes a difference. And third, salvation has a power source. Now, this is part two in this sermon, part two of two, looking at these verses. Last time, we already looked at the first point there and part of the second point. We saw that salvation isn't about sorting ourselves out and then coming to Jesus. That's to turn the gospel on its head. But it's to come to Jesus and Jesus sorts us out. And then we looked at one of the differences that salvation makes. Christians are saved from the drunken stupor of the world and are made sober-minded and are to continue being sober-minded in service of Jesus. Well, today we're going to look at some of the other differences that salvation makes as Peter records them, and then the power source behind the salvation. So first then, salvation makes a difference. And there are three differences left for us to consider in verses 13 to 25. First, Christians are to be obedient children. Second, they are to fear God. And third, we are to love each other deeply from the heart. So first then, Christians are to be obedient children. Peter says in verses 14 to 16, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Salvation makes a difference because it brings Christians in to the family of God and under his fatherly care in Christ. He adopts Christians in Jesus, and they are given privileges as sons and daughters of God. And since they are now children of God, they are to live as children of God and to be obedient to him. I remember as a teacher preparing children for school trips, the conversation would always go something like this. You're representing the school, so you need to be on your best behaviour. A certain standard of behaviour was expected of the children. The children were to obey their teachers. And as children of our Heavenly Father, we are to be obedient to the standards that he has set, because he has shown us that this is the way which pleases him, and this is the way of salvation. We are saved in order to live this way, to live the Christian life and have the joy of the Lord. It's a joy to live and be obedient to our Father. It's not dull and monotonous. It's not just some kind of mere duty, but it's joyful, or it should be. We keep his commandments because we love him and know that it pleases him, and know that he has saved us, so we want to live in this way. Being obedient is a response to the salvation that we have in Jesus. What does it look like? Well, Peter goes on to say that it means not conforming to the evil desires that we once had when we were ignorant of God. We no longer pattern our lives after sinful humanity, but after Jesus Christ. We now seek to do God's will, which is the polar opposite of what the remaining sin in us tells us what we feel like doing. Peter is saying, you are representatives of your Heavenly Father, so don't return to the ways that you used to follow. That will be a poor witness to our gracious Father who has saved us. Peter says that Christians are to be holy. That is different, distinct, and to do this in everything that we do. Our jobs, our relationships, our leisure time, even the mundane tasks, they should be done differently from how we used to do them. After John Wesley was saved, his brother Samuel said to him, I don't see any difference. You used to visit prisons and give to the poor and visit hospitals before you were a Christian. Now you continue to do all those things. And John Wesley said, but I now do them for a different reason. I now do them for the glory of God. What is the reason why Christians are to be this way? It's because their Father is holy. We are to be holy as he is holy. Christians are to pattern our own holiness after that of our Father. He is set apart. He is distinct. He is different. He is other. He is morally perfect. He is devoted to himself. And we too are to be set apart from the world. We're to be different, distinct. We cannot be morally perfect this side of heaven. God is working that in us. But we're to follow his word as best we are able through the power of the Holy Spirit and live a life of repentance, turning away from sin and to God all the time. And we're to be devoted to him. This is what it means to live a holy life. He sets the standard of what is right and wrong. We're to get in line with him. He is different from the Roman gods of Paul's day, who were warlike and adulterers and spiteful, or the pagan cultish gods, who were bloodthirsty and loose. And if we take time to think about some of these gods, they're created after the image of human beings. There is something very human about all of these gods. Not so with the God of the Bible, the only living and true God. He is a God of mercy and justice who cares very deeply for his children. And Christians are to display the family likeness as a result. We often do it when we see a child, we'll say, you look like your father. You look like your mother. Well, Christians are to increasingly display the image of our Heavenly Father, which is Jesus Christ the image of God. Jesus is the very representation of God's being. And when we imitate Christ, we are imitating God. It's also true that we will imitate those that we spend most time with, beginning to copy their mannerisms. You see it in some children. They might smile like their parents, they might laugh like their parents. And so too, we are to spend time with our God in order to imitate him, not to conform to the old ways. We must spend time with God in his word and in prayer. That's how we become more like Jesus. Our old ways within us still have a pull, but we are to pursue holiness to imitate our Father. He has called us apart. He is making us morally perfect. We are to be devoted to him. He has set us apart for a special use, worshipping him. Peter's going on to talk about that in chapter 2. And also evangelism. Peter will mention that in chapter 3. We are to be distinct in this world, living as strangers and exiles. It's very hard to illustrate this, but perhaps if you've ever visited another country, there's a different language, there's a different culture, they might say hello in different ways, their eating habits might be different, they might think you're strange because you have different habits, they'll think you're strange because they've got different habits, and vice versa. And something like that is in mind for the Christian living in this world. We are different. We are different. Isaac Watts, the hymn writer, once wrote, "Call your own soul often to account. Examine the temper, the frame, the notions of your own heart with all holy severity. Be tenderly aware of every wandering affection towards vanity, every deviation from God and your duty, every rising sin, every degree of growing distance from God. Confess it to him and turn back to him." Well, second, Christians are to fear God. Peter says in verse 17, "Since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live as strangers and aliens here in reverent fear." Now, this is a different way of saying much the same thing. Our Father is the judge of all the universe, and he doesn't show favoritism. He doesn't show favoritism. He judges all men's work impartially. Doesn't show favoritism. When we speak of the fear of God, we are not talking about fear here, which makes us a slave, such as a phobia. This makes us want to run away from the thing that scares us. It's an attractive fear rather than the fear of God. We are to live to please our Father. And the story is told of a father playing at being lions with his children. He got down on all fours and he roared. And his children said, "Louder, Daddy, louder." So he let rip and roared. And they were terrified and they were screaming. But what did they do? They ran towards him because he was their father and they knew him. They feared him. Believers are to have this same healthy respect for our all-powerful God who is judge of all the earth. And as such, we would be foolish to treat him casually or to ignore him. That sounds quite a strange thing to say as Christians or of Christians, but Peter is writing to Christians here. We perhaps see this most clearly in our public worship of God. If we have a reverent fear for our Father, we will want to do as he instructs us in worship. We will want to come prepared and not to dawdle in to worship. And the preparation really starts the night before. If we're coming in on a Sunday with our heads full of everything we have to do and everything that's happened, it's going to be very hard to focus on God. We should really start the night before by preparing our minds and hearts through prayer and the Word of God. We want to give our minds to his word and give our alls to the singing in the praise. It doesn't matter that you're not a good singer. You give your all to Jesus when it comes to worship. We are highly privileged as God's children, but that doesn't give us the right to do as we please. We are not to be spoiled children, but grateful ones. We are not to be spoiled children, but grateful ones. When we gather to worship together, we are coming before the throne of heaven, where sits the Ancient of Days on his throne. where the angels sing in joyful anthems with their feet and eyes covered. Our worship should be holy as well. It should be distinct. It should be set apart. And we will be a witness to the surrounding world of the God whom we serve. Do we approach God in that way? Do we fear God? Do we seek to do what he wants to do? Worship is not about us. It's not about what we get out of it. Church is not about what we get out of it. It's about God, fearing him, reverencing him, worshipping him, praising him. And as we do that, we gain the benefit. Of course we do. Peter goes on to give the reason for the fear in verses 18 to 19. He says that we were not saved from the emptiness of living without God with things that are only temporary, things that are perishable. But we were saved with something that is permanent and infinitely precious, the blood of Christ. In other words, the Father gave us the best gift he possibly could to save us, his own Son Jesus. And our response to that should be to live before him as obedient children in reverent fear. The motivation for living holy lives, being obedient children, and fearing our Father is his love for us, demonstrated that while we were still sinners, Jesus came to die for us. He loved us so much to give us his Son, to buy us back, to redeem us from our sin-sick lives. We are loved so much more than we could ever possibly know or ever comprehend. The perfect Son, Holy Son of God, should come to die for imperfect, holy sinners such as you and me and call them to holiness is a wonder that believers will be pondering for all eternity. Even God's angels marvel at this. Since our Father loves us this much, in response, we want to imitate him. We want to live our lives out as strangers and exiles here on the earth because we know that we are pilgrims moving home to our Father. Third, Christians are to love each other deeply from the heart. What does love for God always have as its twin? It is love for each other. If we love God, we will love his people. Peter says in verse 22, Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, love each other deeply from the heart. Since we love our Father, we will love our Father's family, the church. We're not only to love each other, but to do it deeply, and the depth of this, says Peter, is from our hearts. It's not to be some outward show, merely outward show, but a genuine, heartfelt desire, loving each other in the fellowship that moves us to action for them. What does this look like? Well, Jesus is the best example of this. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 and following, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. In other words, to love each other deeply from the heart is to place another's interests above our own, to put someone's best above our own. And if we are each doing that, we will be loving each other deeply from the heart. We're to become each other's servants in the church. This is what our Saviour did for each of us. He is God, but left the heights of heaven, becoming a man and dying for those the Father had given him. We need to do that. Again, as we saw last time, the difference that salvation makes is very countercultural. It's otherworldly. It's holy. And it should be. It looks so different from how the world behaves and how the world lives. If you go to an interview today for a job, you need to sell yourself. It's all about what have you done and what a good person you are. And even workplaces can be so competitive as people vie for position. And you see it in so many different areas. The way to get on, though, in the Christian life is to put others before yourself. That's how you get on in the Christian life. Put others before yourself. A self-centered person cannot truly love biblically because that is contradictory to love. Paul defines that for us in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always hopes, always trusts, always perseveres, always protects. Love never fails. This sets us free to put the needs of other people above our own. And we need to pray that these differences would mark us as individuals and mark us as a fellowship. This is the best evangelism that we can do. Yes, we are to tell others about Jesus, of course we are, but we're also to live it out as well. We are to obey our Father, to fear Him, to love each other deeply from the heart, so that others will look at us and say, "Look how they love their God. Look how they love each other." Salvation makes a difference. Well, secondly and more briefly, salvation has a power source. None of these things that we've been speaking of come easily to us. They have to be worked at. They will involve sacrifice. They might make us unpopular. The power to do these things is not innate inside us. We cannot possibly hope to do these things alone. Peter has already mentioned back in chapter 1, verse 12, that the Holy Spirit was the one who enabled the preaching of the gospel to our benefit so that we would believe in it and be saved. And now he goes on to explain what the Holy Spirit uses to enact these differences and changes in the Christian life. Verses 23 to 25. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands firm forever. How did we enter the Christian life? It was through the word of God in the hands of the Holy Spirit. How do we continue in the Christian life? To obey our Father, to fear Him, to love each other deeply from the heart in ever-increasing measure. It's through the Word of God, in the hands of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, when Peter uses the word seed here, it's the image of a seed, the seed being planted, imperishable seed. He's not referring to seed in the sense of a plant, that when a seed is planted, it dies to give birth to the plant. Rather, he's speaking of human seed, male reproductive fluid that binds with the egg and gives life in the womb and gives birth to a baby in its time. Can be a 9-month process. It's slow in that sense. And what he's doing here is contrasting the temporary things with the eternal things. He's been doing it all along. The perishable seed is human seed which gives life to a baby, which in the light of eternity it's fleeting. But the Word of God, which gives us new birth, it's the new seed of the Word, giving us new birth to the believer, is imperishable. It doesn't die, but it keeps on bringing life inside of us. And the Word of God always has this creative dynamic force in the Bible. Remember back in Genesis 1, how did God create the world? He spoke. He spoke his word, and the creation was formed at his command. Let there be, and there was. Let there be, said God, and there was. We enter the Christian life and go on in the Christian life by focusing on that which is eternal and leaving behind that which is temporary. God's word within us, in the hands of the Holy Spirit, does the work to make us holy. But that doesn't relieve us of the responsibility that we have in studying the Word of God and praying that the Spirit would do these things and loving each other deeply in fellowship by meeting together when we are able. To move forward in the Christian life is actually To move forward in the Christian life, to move forward in a church, is actually to go back. It is to go back constantly to God's word and to see where we are falling short, to see where we are not lining up, to see when we are operating outside the lines, and to go back constantly to the word, which gives life. If we do things contrary to the word, it's sin and it brings death. If we would go forward in our Christian lives, forward in the church, it's by the word of God, which is the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. It's the word of God that's the foundation of the church. This is the power source which enables us to obey our Father, to fear him, and to love each other deeply from the heart. I don't know if you know the story of Mary Jones. She was a young girl. She used to love hearing the stories of Jesus in her Sunday school class, but she was the daughter of a poor weaving family. Books were extremely expensive, so she worked very hard for 6 years. She looked after other children, she mended clothes, she swept people's homes, anything she could to save up money. When she had the money, 6 years later, she went on the 25-mile journey to buy her Bible in the bookstore. And she walked those 25 miles. She got to the bookstore. The man, Mr. Charles, there said, "I love how you speak about the Bible. You clearly love it. I've got some Bibles over there in the cabinet, but they're all promised to other people. I don't have one to give you." And she sat down extremely sad. But he was moved by how she had spoken of her Bible, how sad she was when he said she couldn't have one. And he said, "My child, here is a Bible. Take it. Take it." And all the way home, she walked those 25 miles back with joy in her heart. She had her Bible. And when she got home, she was going to read it and find out more about the Saviour, the power of the Word of God. Do we treasure the Word of God like Mary does? As a fellowship? Yes. We say that we do. We say it's the word of God. But do we actually live it out in our own lives, day by day? Do people see the difference that living by the word of God makes in our lives? Just as we would treasure our own parents who gave us life, who took care of us, how much more should we treasure our Heavenly Father who has given us life again through the living and enduring word of God? The Bible is alive in the hands of the Spirit. Let's be resolved to be a holy people because our Father is holy. Let's live our lives here as strangers, not getting caught up in worldly things, but going through life, seeking to be ever more obedient to our Father, fearing him, loving each other deeply from the heart. This is true worship. And it's the best evangelism that the church can engage in. We don't reach out to the world by becoming more like it. We reach out to the world by becoming less like it, by becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.